We consider Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, who is our ever patient and faithful Savior, there is an expression, death by a thousand paper cuts. It's often used in a humorous sense, or at least hyperbole, right? An exaggeration. But there's also a striking truth to it here as we consider Jesus going to the cross. It's pretty revealing at the heart of it because it shows the severity of the common everyday jabs and slights that we all too often inflict on one another. In our text, Jesus and his disciples are gradually making their way toward Jerusalem. It will be Jesus' last Passover, and he knows it. Along the way, he has repeatedly provided his disciples with an outline of just how it will all go down when they reach the holy city. And we can well imagine Jesus' state of mind during this long journey. They're walking from northern Israel all the way down. That state of mind will be well portrayed when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, on his face, praying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This is the most stunningly difficult thing that any human could ever imagine. And Jesus has got it on his mind the whole time. One would think that in such sober company, with your leader so burdened and intent upon what is to come, the disciples would also reflect a little humility and sobriety and selflessness between themselves. That is, after all, what a lot of people today would like to think would happen if you have someone absolutely good in the middle of a lot of flawed people, that the goodness would somehow rub off on the flawed and the weak and even the evil. Doesn't seem to have worked out that way. Matthew and also Mark present this last case where Jesus predicts his suffering and death in direct juxtaposition to a couple of other instances that show how the thousand paper cuts, or perhaps we could say needle pricks, were just continuing on Jesus. We hear how the mother of James and John, right after Jesus has described what's about to happen, comes forward, her two big boys in tow, and asks Jesus if her boys could be allotted the most premier positions available in the kingdom that they expected Jesus to found. "May my boys sit at your right hand and on your left in your kingdom." Ever so gently, Jesus dismissed the request, explaining that in the kingdom of heaven, things just don't work that way. Those positions, in fact, weren't even his to give. Still, the arrogance of this mother and her boys, the chutzpah, the lousy timing for them to ask this thing when Jesus is thinking about that thing. Well, if That would be needle stick number one. Now, if Jesus handled that request tactfully and with a gentle no, others were not so generous. We are told that the rest of the disciples got wind of this attempted coup and reacted with outrage. How could they? The other 10 were all lined up against the other two, but of course, I doubt that the 10 were all that unified on how things should be organized in the new kingdom. So there was now dissension in the ranks among the 12 men that had followed Jesus under his leadership for 3 years. Needle stick number two. On and on, the little offenses counted up as the days counted down to the cross. In fact, on the very night that they met for the Passover, at the very meal, the same sort of kerfuffle occurred again as the disciples were elbowing each other aside to try to get to the best seat at the table. So we read about such things and we instinctively pronounce judgment on these ignorant Galileans. How crude, we think. How hurtful towards poor Jesus. We, of course, we'd have done a lot better, right? Except we don't. Or, okay, I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I don't. I'm always seeking, and this was from a prayer called the Pastor's Daily Prayer. It was in the Lutheran Agenda. I still remember it. A line where we confess that we are seeking, I'm seeking good days and vain glory. By nature, I'm always looking for the easy path and to be popular. And by nature, I'm also not that easy to criticize. I really get my dander up if somebody finds some kind of fault with my teaching or what I said or how I do things. It's so easy to slide from that natural desire to succeed and do well into selfish ambition. It's so easy to pass from the legitimate impulse to defend oneself in a difficult situation and turn into a raving paranoid idiot. If others, then, can so easily touch us and inflict pain and trouble upon us, think about the 1,000 times we would injure or our selfish impulses and our impious expectations would injure the Savior. But back to Palestine, 30 AD. Despite that circus, that vanity fair that was surrounding Jesus, Jesus, Luke tells us, and it's a beautiful phrase, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay? Despite all the dramatics and the drama and the theatrics that was going on around him, he kept focused on going to do what he had to do. The needle pricks would continue, and soon enough, the nail stabs driving him to the cross, the piercing nail of his own friend's betrayal, the rusty spike of corrupt leadership and justice denied. Jesus experienced those needles and nails, the jab and the poke and the stab of sins far beyond just James and John or the 12. Rather, he endured the just deserts of all the sins of the world, yours and mine included. But from him, never a complaint, never a hesitation. Rather, Jesus explained to his wayward disciples, and he exemplified to them the kingdom perspective. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus had a task to do. He was born to it. He was anointed for it. And as he told Peter, any attempt to turn him aside from that was nothing less than satanic, because to fail was unacceptable. Jesus never complained about the work his Father gave him to do. Now, in another setting, if we wouldn't see it in this biblical account, we'd see somebody as focused, as driven as Jesus, and think he was a workaholic, a little bit on the insane side. And the truth is, both he and his heavenly Father were driven to succeed, were driven to this moment. But it wasn't insanity that drove them. It was love. It was love. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And strangely, as we've seen from this lesson, the lost are not all that difficult to find. I know I don't have to look far. A glance in the mirror will do it. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ for becoming the ransom that saves us all. May we take that into our anxious and hungering and jittery hearts and find in His love and in His love the peace that the world cannot give. Amen. We're going to sing stanzas 3 and 4 of hymn 150. Is it 153, Stricken Smitten? 153. Stanzas 3 and 4.